The title for today's study is The Testing of Your Faith Produces Perseverance. My wife Chris and I have, with some trepidation, felt it right to follow the news reporters who were permitted to take their cameras into the intensive care units in the hospitals treating the folk who were very ill with the coronavirus. When a family member falls ill with coronavirus and has to be taken into hospital because of their deteriorating symptoms, it is a very tense and anxious time for the family and friends, because they are unsure as to whether the patient will recover and return home. While the frontline doctors and nurses work tirelessly and with great professionalism and care, they also at times have to suffer the trauma of losing a patient. For the Christian, the world over, the tense waiting time is no less an ordeal, but they can call out and lean on Jesus. He beckons to us in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." During one of our visits to Romania, we were invited one Sunday evening to a Pentecostal Romany church service, an extraordinary experience we will never forget. During the service, the pastor invited Chris and I to the front because he felt led to prophesy over us. He described how Chris and I would experience steps of faith. Each step would get steeper as our faith grew stronger. It meant that we would face times of testing. Each testing would be greater than the previous testing, yet we in turn would become stronger in our faith. It was not many years later that this prophecy came true. Through the generous donations of folk here in the United Kingdom, we were able to purchase a piece of land in Prijedor. Our vision was to grow crops on the land to help the needy, to build a church and have a place of witness in the village. Having purchased the land, we then felt it right to hand over the land to one of the Romanian pastors. The pastor, with donations from the USA, then built a church community centre on the land. The pastor transferred his congregation from the city into the village and soon began using the building to take Sunday services and weekly Bible studies, among other Christian activities. A little over 12 months later, the pastor decided to close the Sunday services and put the land and the church up for sale. For all our faithful supporters, it left us in shock and unbelief. Our hands were tied. We had legally handed all the land over into the Romanian trust that the pastor had set up and was part of. We could only pray for God to undertake. For 18 months, the property stood idle. It did not sell. No one inquired regarding the sale. We then were able to talk to the American pastors who were financially supporting the pastor selling the land. We were able to negotiate with the American pastors, enabling us to receive the land and the church back. Praise the Lord. I think of Job, whose faith was tested, the bereavements and suffering he experienced. We occasionally hear the quotation, "We need the patience of Job," likened to the very deep time of testings and trials Job went through. We read in the first chapter of Job how God permitted Satan to test Job, to prove to Satan how totally committed Job was to following God. It is interesting to hear what God said and how Satan answered. In Job 1:8-12 we read, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.'" "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread through the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger.'" Satan recognized the hand of God protecting and blessing Job in all he had and did. Surely this is an encouragement for us, and what we should desire in our lives, to know Satan recognizes the hand of God on and in our lives, protecting us and blessing us with many good things when we faithfully follow him. This reminds us of those reassuring words in Psalm 91:1-12. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shelter of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terrors of night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midnight. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The hymn writer penned these reassuring words. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We then read of all the tragic things that happened to Job, to his animals and his family, to test him. In Job 1:13-22 we read, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the eldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this Job got up and tore his robes and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. As if this was not sufficient suffering, we then read in Job 2:3-10, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still retains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied, a man will give all he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well, then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Job's health had been attacked, and now his wife, who he would expect to support him, encourages him to curse God. Then three of his friends, on hearing of his dilemma, visit him, seeking to comfort him. Their arguments and discussions take up a good deal of the book of Job. We read in Job 2:11-13. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him. They set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was. I am reminded of the words to Handel's Messiah, the words uttered by Job during his suffering. We read in Job 19:25-27, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. During those days and hours of suffering, Job had time to stop and reflect. He looks back on the time when life was so much different. Job had been so respected and looked up to by his fellow men. In Job 29:1-25 we read, Job continues his discourse. How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone on my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me and my children were around me, when my path was drenched with cream and the rock poured out for me streams of olive oil, when I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and stepped aside, and the old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist them. The one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. I thought, I will die in my own house. My days are numerous as a grain of sand. My roots will reach to the water, and the dew will lie all night on my branches. My glory will not fade. The bow will be ever new in my hand. People listen to me expectantly, waiting in silence for my counsel. After it spoken, they spoke no more. My words fell gently on their ears. They waited for me as for showers, and drank in my words as the spring rain. When I smiled at them, they scarcely believed it. The light of my face was precious to them. I chose the way for them and sat as their chief. I dwelt as a king among his troops. I was like one who comforts mourners. What a righteous man Job was, and how he fought for justice and had such a compassion for the needy, needs of the poor. Like Job, I often find myself reflecting on the blessings of the past, which can give us a small window of comfort. Certainly Job had been so blessed by God. As Job reflected on the privileged position he had experienced in his former times, what a contrast to the loneliness, physical pain and discomfort Job was now encountering. Jesus, our great High Priest, as our advocate, experienced isolation and physical suffering to the point of death. During the time of suffering on the cross, we read what he experienced in Matthew 27:45-46. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We see that in those hours of darkness, Jesus, as well as experiencing physical suffering, suffered loneliness. Here is his Father God, the God of light, who is perfect love, with long-suffering kindness, allowing his own self to be separated from him at the time he needed his Father most. Here to suffer alone, why? Let us pause and reflect on who Jesus is. He was here on earth as God in flesh, the perfect, righteous Son of God. He came from the Father in heaven. He is part of the Trinity, 3 in 1. He and his Father were inseparable. We read what Jesus told his disciples in John 10:29-30. "My Father, who has given them to me," those of Jesus' followers, "is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Again we read what Jesus said in John 5:19-20. "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." Jesus was God's well-beloved Son. They were one, inseparable. Yet his Father God chose for the 3 lonely, long, lonely hours while suffering agony on the cross to distance himself from him. Just for a while, at the most crucial time, when Jesus needed him most, why, we ask ourselves. We read in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, that because Adam and Eve sinned, God thrust them out of the Garden of Eden, breaking off that sweet communion he once had with them each day. Since then, all mankind, from the moment they are born and live in separation from God. Here Jesus, as well as paying the price of our redemption during those 3 hours on the cross, was experiencing the separation from God mankind experienced here on earth, which is ruled by the god of this world, Satan. For a short while, Jesus had to experience what it was like to live in separation from a sinless, holy, yet loving God. The world is longing to see the end of this pandemic. We are longing to be free from the loneliness and isolation, to once more have the freedom to travel where we wish. For the church, we are also longing for a day when we no longer be isolated from God by the evil of this dark world, as well as the hidden added dangers that coronavirus pandemic has. The apostle says in Romans 8:22-24, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have?" We read in book of Titus 2:11-14. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us not to ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Let us return to the book of Job. Job continues to deliberate with his friends and questions his life. Where could he have gone wrong? He asked himself. Why has this happened? Even his so-called friends questioned his integrity. After all the criticism and suffering Job went through, let us see what transpired when God eventually speaks to Job. God challenges Job and questions him in detail regarding who really is the ruler and creator of this world and mankind. We read God's opening question in Job 38, 1-5. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me, if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measure line across it?" God continues to contend with Job, highlighting the wonders of his creation. Job then replies in Job 43-5. Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." God continues at some length to highlight to Job his power, his majesty, and his care of man. Then again Job replies in Job 42:1-5. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that observes my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of these things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me.' My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job was now in that right place to accept God's love and mercy. He had showed humility and repented for wrong thinking. In the next chapter, after rebuking Job's friends, we see how God showered Job with multitudes of blessings. We read in Job 42, 7-17. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who knew him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted him and consoled him over all the troubles the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Kiran Hapash. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died, an old man and full of years. We read in James 1:2-8, "Consider it pure joy, my dear brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Just before Jesus went to the cross, he reminded the disciples what he would be doing when he returned back up into heaven. We read in John 14, 1-4, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, or many mansions, as a number of translations state. If they were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, where you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Having experienced the many trials we will experience on our walk with God, we cannot begin to understand the wonderful things that God has in store for his children when we get to heaven. Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3:23-24, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Paul gives us a glimpse of the good things God has for each one of us. In 1 Corinthians 2:9-10 he says, "However, as it is written, what eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." While sharing the outline to this devotion with Chris, my wife, she told me that in the morning while praying and waiting on the Lord, she had what she described as a vision or picture associated with the pandemic and its effect on the world. Chris saw a lonely man struggling in the centre of a miry bog or lake, with his arms outstretched trying to reach a rock to cling on to at the side of the bog to enable him to pull himself up and be freed from the sludge holding him back. Chris sensed that the sludge in the bog holding him back was fear. This man was desperately trying to reach the rock. We as Christians know who the rock is. It's Jesus. It may be at this time you are experiencing a loneliness at the loss of a loved one. It feels as if your world has stopped while the world around you carries on. You're deeply aware that the one you so miss will not come back. For the Christian, there is hope of seeing your loved one again in heaven. Anyone who is in leadership will all at times experience loneliness and have to make hard choices. Our Prime Minister seeking to steer the United Kingdom out of lockdown due to the coronavirus pandemic faces an undaunting task, with many folk criticising the government's decisions. David the psalmist experienced times of loneliness and isolation when his fellow citizens were against him. We read where David went in those times of hardship. We read in Psalm 121:1-3, "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber." Also in Psalm 28, David says, "To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call for you for help, as I lift up my hands towards you, your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors but harbor malice in their hearts. Let's hear what God in his mercy did for David. We read in Psalm 41-4. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. I notice a number of important phrases in those verses. First, David waited. God does not always answer straight away. David had to exercise his faith, believing God would undertake. Seeing God's wonderful hand of deliverance, David says, God put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. How important that having experienced God's mercy and help, we want to thank God for what he has done. Then he gives us a joy in our heart. Just as important, we need to testify to tell our friends, family and fellow Christians about the goodness of our God whenever an opportunity affords it. It brings a joy in our spirit to witness God's goodness. It is also a witness to God's love and compassion, as well as showing by example our faith in action and a means to draw folk to Jesus. During this lockdown, families, parents and grandparents are longing for the time when they will be able to hug their loved ones, but they cannot while this invisible deadly virus is prevalent. They long to hug one another, to feel and show their love. For the Christian who has the Holy Spirit living inside them, they can at any moment of the day or night call on Jesus to feel the warmth of his love in their heart and soul. David says in Psalm 61:1-3, Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call it as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. We read in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. The love of God is strong, is unfettered, and has no boundaries. We can be assured by what the Apostle says in Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In closing, let us receive the blessing that God gave to the Israelites through Moses in Numbers 6:24-26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. May you know the blessing of God's abounding eternal love in your hearts today. Amen.